Good morning, Mars Hill. Today's teaching text comes from Exodus 3, verses 1 to 10. That can be found on page 54 in the Shed Bible. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of Israel has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, friends, welcome to the fourth week in this summer series called Origin Stories. I'm jumping right into it here. Today, I want to invite you to consider with me, what do we do when God comes calling? What do we do when God comes calling? What do we do when we're faced with a divine interruption? How do we respond when you're just trucking along, you're doing your thing, and you have this sense, you have this prompting, you have this leading that you should now be doing something else, or that maybe you should be somewhere else? What do we do when you have a sense that the job that you have, which is a really good one, is not the job for you to keep doing? What do we do when our plans are interrupted by God? That's the consideration I would like to put in front of us today. And we're going to return to Moses here in just a second and this text in Exodus, but I first want to introduce you to someone else. I want to introduce you to a character named Polycarp. He was born in the first century around 70 AD. He was actually a disciple of one of Jesus' disciples, John. This is a picture of him. This is from his MySpace account at the time. Polycarp would eventually become a religious leader in a place called Smyrna, which is in modern-day Turkey. And so Polycarp is doing his bishop-y thing. He's doing his thing all around Smyrna, and then around 155, a Roman official shows up who was stationed there, and he decided, you know what, the Christian population in Smyrna is getting a little bit too big. And I think it could use a little bit of purging. And so this Roman official sets about arresting Christians, and he's interrogating them about all of their beliefs and all of their practices. And ultimately, he gives these Christians a particularly significant ultimatum. Declare your allegiance to the emperor, renounce your Christian ways, or be executed. And it was quite a disruption for Polycarp, who got arrested. quite a disruption. He had lived to be an old man for these days. He was in his mid-80s at this point when he gets arrested. And he'd been faithfully leading these other church leaders. He's one of the last links to the disciples. And here he is. He's faced with this really profound choice. Burn incense to the emperor. Curse Jesus, and you can regain your freedom, or be burned at the stake. Now, the story goes that when he's standing before this Roman official, and this is put in front of him, that he doesn't hesitate. He responds immediately with great confidence, and he says something like this: 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How could I blaspheme my king and my savior? And as you might imagine, that's not a response that Romans loved. Didn't love that response. And Polycarp is to suffer the consequences. So legend has it that when he then gets tied to the stake and the flames were lit, that the flames actually didn't hurt him, that they didn't burn him, that he was just there in the middle of the flames, unharmed. Also something that frustrates Romans, by the way. And so then they say, okay, order that he would be stabbed in the side. A little reminiscent of Jesus here. So stabbed in the side. And that works, that does kill him. But then, friends, another miracle takes place, according to legend, that as he's tied to the stake and he's bleeding from his wound, there's so much blood that it actually extinguishes the flames that are all around him. That the flames get put out by all of the blood from his side. It's quite a story, isn't it? And I hold up Polycarp's story for us because it's, I guess some ways, like a case study. A case study as we consider, how do we respond when God comes calling? This early Christian martyr, he didn't ask any questions. He told no lies. He had no hesitation. He willingly stepped right into death. And I'm going to guess that for many of us, I'd be willing to say all of us, well, that sounds pretty hard to imitate. That sounds pretty hard to imagine that being what I would do. Anybody else? I appreciate that. Thank you for those of you willing to admit that. Thankfully, we have another picture. We have this story in Exodus 3 and 4. And I want us to consider this episode in the life of Moses not as a kind of cautionary tale. I know that a lot of times this story is told as an example of what not to do, how not to be. Don't be like Moses. I'm holding this up in front of us a little bit differently. I want us to consider this moment of divine interruption maybe as a possible template, as a potential pathway for us to respond when God comes calling. Because here we find Moses doing his thing, tending his sheep, working for his father-in-law. He's been doing this for a long time, the text says. But on this day, as he heads to this other grazing site, something really unique and unexpected happens. A strange sight, a bush that doesn't burn up. And a voice from within the bush speaks to him. And God comes calling to Moses and sends him to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And then what we have after that, starting at verse 11, is we have now this dialogue between Moses and this voice. And what I want to suggest is that what we see here is I think this is a decent response when God comes calling. That what we find in Moses isn't just somebody who's trying to get out of doing something hard. I think many times that's what's been told to us about this text. I don't think it's that. That might be part of it, but I don't think it's just that. Instead, what if Moses, in all the ways that he's going to name reality, what if Moses is actually giving us a glimpse of a pathway to discerning what your next right step might be? That's what I would like you to consider today. What if this story gives us permission to consider all that is at stake, permission to consider all that would be required when we are faced with a divine interruption? Okay, let's look at it. It's going to be kind of quick. buckle up. Moses' reactions. I'm giving you like five short questions. The first question that Moses asks is, me? Me? Verse 11, Moses says to God, well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Me? And this seems like a pretty logical starting place, doesn't it? Imagine hearing this voice, and the first question, I would imagine one of the first questions for me is, this is the guy you're talking to? I imagine the question is loaded. It's like a cocktail of humility and self-awareness and suspicion and surprise. It's probably this mixture of things, and it's probably a decent place for us to start as well. When God comes calling, that's not a bad place to start. Me? Maybe a little reflection, maybe a little self-assessment is an okay thing to be doing when you're faced with a task ahead of you. It's interesting, God does not give an ironclad reply to Moses' question. Me? And this might also be one of the takeaways of the entire story. All of the mystery doesn't get solved for Moses. There's plenty that doesn't get solved. In fact, there aren't many guarantees for Moses at all in this story, except for this very first one. Because God says to Moses, I will be with you. In response to the question, me? And God says, I will be with you. Regardless, Moses, of how you might assess who you are, regardless of your questions about who you are, regardless of your strengths or weaknesses or your capacities or your limitations, you will not be alone. Does that sound like good news to anybody? That sounds like a really great place to begin. You will not be alone. Okay, then Moses asks his second question. You? In verse 13, Moses says, okay, suppose I do this. All of these people are going to ask me who you are. These people are going to want to know your name. What do I say? And this is a massive moment in the Bible. This is a key spot in the entire Bible because God reveals God's name. I am who I am. Tell the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. There's so much to unpack here. I think I deleted one page out of my manuscript of all the things that could possibly be talked about here. For our purposes, what I want to highlight is I think it's potentially helpful to know that Moses is asking for more than a way of identifying God. He's not just simply asking for God's name as an identifier. Moses is asking for something much deeper here. He's asking for what God's name points to about who God is. God, what does your name say about who you are? Moses wants to know, what is the one who is calling me like? What are you like? I think Moses is asking. He's asking for himself. Ultimately, he's asking for these Israelites. He wants to know the character of this voice who is interrupting. He wants to know the character of this voice who is calling for such a massive undertaking. If I'm going to say yes, please tell me who you are and what you are like. I think Moses is looking for promises to cling to. Alongside of this name, I am who I am, God says, I'm the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Moses, this is the one who has been calling from the very beginning. Trust this voice. Knowing what the God who is calling you is like, knowing the promises associated with the character of this God, that seems like a reasonable desire, doesn't it? Okay, we're flying through, but now we're in chapter 4. Chapter 4, we get to, I think, some of the most moving glimpses of the humanity of Moses. His next question is, them? Them? This chapter opens with such a relatable question. What if they don't believe me? What if they won't listen to me? Is there a more understandable concern in the whole Bible? What if they don't believe me? And what if they won't listen to me? You know, one of the real complicating factors of bravely obeying and following wherever God leads happens to be other people. Moses' question, it makes me think about this previous episode in his life. Back in chapter 2, there's this scene of Moses seeing an Egyptian and a Hebrew man fighting each other. And Moses intervenes and he ends up killing the Egyptian and burying him in the sand. And then the next day he sees two Hebrew men fighting each other. And then Moses intervenes again. Do you sound reminiscent or familiar? And then one of these Hebrew men says this to Moses. Who made you ruler and judge over us? Who are you? Who made you ruler and judge over us? And I wonder, it's just a wondering, if this voice, this particular moment, this voice echoes and rings in Moses' ears and hearts as he imagines now going to the same Hebrew people and claiming that he is to be their leader. Because the voices from the past, they have a way of sticking around, don't they? Those voices from the past, they have a way of sticking around. These voices, they can linger and they can influence us for years and for decades, can't they? Sometimes I'm still haunted by the words of a previous supervisor who said something like this to me, "Troy, you're a nice guy, but not somebody that other people are going to be willing to follow into meaningful work. You're a decent teammate, Troy," this person said, "but you're not a leader." And I got to be honest that voice sneaks back into my head. That voice sneaks back into my heart at really unexpected times, and it can cause me really serious doubt. It can cause me serious insecurity. It can cause me real hesitation to step into something new. What if they don't believe me? What if they won't listen to me? And in that moment, in response to Moses' question about them, God graciously demonstrates yet again that Moses, you're not going to be alone. He gives Moses three signs to bolster his confidence. In the face of all those naysayers, here are three signs for you. And these signs, they're demonstrations of God's power. God's power that will accompany Moses all along the way. So while other people might not be confident in Moses, God entrusts Moses with miraculous signs and powers. Something else. And then Moses asks yet another question. This time it's about that. About that. And Moses says to God, as though it would be a surprise to God, "Well, God, I've never been very eloquent." He draws God's attention to that limitation. He's slow of speech and he's slow of tongue. And even though God has entrusted Moses with great powers, Moses chooses to focus now on his physical limitations. Anyone relate to Moses right now? I mean, all along the way, and particularly when we get to this moment. The prophet Jeremiah is going to echo something like this in a few generations as well. This is happening all throughout the text. Jeremiah is going to stand before the Lord and say, "I don't know how to speak. I'm too young." It's a theme that we find all over. How easy it is for us to focus on that limitation. And God's reply is really amazing. In fact, I think it's so amazing, I'm going to invite you to read the words with me. We're going to read these words out loud. God's reply to Moses' question about that. Let's say these words together. The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who makes them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will speak." It's a text that the psalmist is going to echo a little bit later. You people are fearfully and wonderfully made. There aren't mistakes. What you see is a limitation, right? God has given that. Story here where God doesn't dismiss Moses when he highlights his limitations. He doesn't dismiss it. He doesn't say that isn't true. But instead, God expands on it to remind Moses, God is the creator who provides everything for humans. God's unlimitedness is always on display in the limitedness of humans. God's unlimitedness is always on display in the limitedness of humans. What grace! From the beginning, we see it. In this story, God has already been shown through really humble creation. Think about this. God could have set the entire mountain on fire to announce his presence. It could have been a massive display. What did God choose to do? God chose to have a bit of his presence shown in a small bush. I find it interesting that to demonstrate his power through Moses, that he uses a stick, a staff, that he has Moses put his hand inside of a cloak. That these are moments where God's demonstrating miraculous power in humble creation. God's unlimitedness is always on display in the limitedness of creation, human beings included, God being powerful in our weaknesses. And then we come to the final beat of the interaction. God and Moses wrap up this interaction with Moses asking this question: who else? Who else? Verse 13 of chapter 4, Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else." It sort of reads like, to me, it reads like resignation and exhaustion. Moses is finally left wondering, God, isn't there someone else? I mean, who else can you use instead? And God has been so patient with Moses this whole time. Such a beautiful picture of this patient God. But this question, it gets a strong reaction from the Lord. It says his anger burns against Moses at this question. And then I think it's really telling how God chooses to respond. God says, God sends someone alongside of, not instead of Moses. He sends someone alongside of, not instead of. What about your brother, God says. He can speak well. So you speak to him, you put words into his mouth, and then I'll help you both speak, and I'll teach you, I'll tell you guys what to do. Because partnership is God's design for humans. This is the design. It's not a fallback plan. This is the design. Partnership is the design. And in this way, we mirror the divine reality of the life of God. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, working in partnership and mutuality together. And just as God began by promising presence to Moses, we find here another assurance that Moses, you will not be alone because God sends someone alongside of him. Me, you, them, that, who else? I wonder for you when you're facing a divine interruption. I wonder for you when you're imagining God come calling. I wonder for you which question would be the loudest. I wonder for you which question would be the most urgent for you to face. The first five books of the Bible, they don't present a picture of God as some like far off, distant spiritual presence. That's not the picture we get in the Bible, and it's not the picture we get at all in the first five books of the Bible. Instead, we get here this glimpse of a God who is in dialogue with people. Not far off. Not some ambiguous presence or force, but a God who is relationally engaged and in dialogue with people. We see a God who is initiating contact with people. Moses doesn't go looking for him. God comes to find Moses. And we see a God who's promising to be present no matter what. We see a God who is exercising remarkable patience with limited and insecure people. Thanks be to God. We see a God who is being powerful, powerful in human weakness and limitation, not despite of, but in and through. And we see a God who is revealing what God is like, always revealing. Yet one scholar translates God's name, I am who I am. He translates it like this. I think this is really interesting and powerful. I am truly he who exists. And I am he who will be dynamically present then and there in the situation to which I am sending you. It's a little less like standoffish, right? You know, I'm in awe of incredible witnesses throughout history like Polycarp. But I'm deeply grateful that the Bible includes this interaction between Moses and God. This is the kind of relationship that I'm curious and interested in. This is the kind of life I would like to step into. This is the kind of connection with God, even if it means that this is an interruption, even if it means God has come calling and something new is in front of me and or us, this is what I desire. So I'm just gonna let you be troubled by the questions. So I won't button any of that up for you. But I am gonna say, let's be confident in responding whenever God comes calling. And let's remember that simple and humble things are always utilized by God. The bush, the staff, the inarticulate. And let's continue to be partners with God. Let's continue to be people who are seeking to be in dialogue with God. Let's be people who are continuing to be those who are willing to go alongside of one another as we do our best to respond to whatever it is that God is calling us into. Let's be those kinds of people. Let's be that kind of church. Yeah? So God said of the Israelites, I have seen, I have heard, I have come down to deliver them and to bring them to abundant life in a land of promise. Doesn't that sound like the good news in a nutshell? I have come, I have seen, I have heard. It's the good news of Jesus. God has seen, God has heard our need, and in Jesus we are offered abundant life now and in the life to come. And Jesus who came to be alongside us in the flesh and now through the Holy Spirit, Jesus invites us to this table to once again remember the goodness of the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So friends, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And so let's pray in a spirit of thanksgiving. Oh God, for your patience with us and your creation. God, for your constantly revealing who you are, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we might have endurance. So we would be reminded that we are not left alone. And God, for your hearing and seeing and coming to rescue us sublimely in the person of Jesus, we give you our great thanks. And would you now, Holy Spirit, in this moment, would you work in us? Would you work in us through these elements? Would you work in us through these prayers? Would you work in us through these songs of reflection? Would you work in us through our interaction with one another? And would you once again provide for us the encouragement, the strength that we need to follow wherever it is you are calling us to? Do with us what you will. Work in us. Make us more and more into the image of Jesus, we pray. And amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. So take this and eat it, each one of you." And then in a similar way, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins." So whenever we take this bread, we take this cup, we eat it and we drink it, we tell this story yet again. This story of the one who has been calling from the very beginning, the one who has promised to never leave us, the one who has promised to be for us what we cannot be for ourselves. The story that we take into our bodies and then we live out. We also recite and rehearse when we're together this mystery of our faith. I invite you to speak that together now. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So we're going to take these moments to reflect and to respond. You can come and be served down front here. You can serve one another at these tables, all allergen-free elements in all those spots. We're going to be here to pray. I see Kent is over here in this back corner with a prayer name tag to pray for you and with you. You can write a prayer down and place that in the prayer walls, and our staff will be praying for you throughout this week. We're going to sing these songs of response. Over these next couple of minutes, let's be reminded of the goodness of this one who has been calling us from the beginning. Friends, each of you is invited to come and to receive who you are, the body of Christ. So come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.